Now what I want to do is just briefly talk about the book that we will be studying as we study the book of Luke. Knowing for sure, it's a two-volume study. This fall, we will be looking at volume one. In the winter, sometime in February, we will pivot into, or maybe January, sometime in the winter, we'll pivot into volume two. We'll provide that for you all. If you've been in the study the past few years, it's going to be similar in how it is like an inductive Bible study. So it gets us into the text. We ask some observation questions, and then we bring it forward to some life application. I will say that it's a big study. There's a lot of questions. Next week, we'll do something a little bit different, actually a bit different than what we're doing tonight. Instead of gathering together in this big room, we'll actually meet with our small groups first in our rooms, like we've done again for the past few years. And then after that, we'll gather back in here for teaching. Also, I want to encourage you to make sure that you picked up one of the bookmarks. So the team here made some nice bookmarks with the dates that'll help to keep you on track with which lesson and which passage you should be studying on the given week that's coming up. So as you look at this study, and I'm not going to talk about it too much, you all are sensible individuals and can read this for yourselves and talk about it in your small groups, but it has these eight sections going through the big picture overview, just a summary of the passage, and then you read the text and ask some kind of almost icebreaker questions of the text, looking at main themes and questions that provide a jump start for group discussion. And then, as I mentioned, the observation questions, just some surface level, obvious observations that are being made with the text, words that are repeated, names that are involved, et cetera, et cetera. And then understanding the text that takes you a little bit deeper into the passage, Bible connections, where much like we did with our Shadows of Jesus study, we'll see how these various passages throughout all of God's word are woven together. And then theology connections that kind of highlight some core doctrine from the passage itself. And then we'll get to applying the text and prayer. And as I mentioned, it sounds like a ton because it is a ton. There are 18 questions per lesson, but sometimes the questions have questions that have questions. So there's a lot of digging, but don't be discouraged. As you get into it, do your best to answer the questions. Even if there's a week when life just happens and you're not able to spend as much time as you would like on it, come to the study, show up, listen, observe, and you might be surprised at how much you still learn even though you didn't have as much time as you would like. I never get as much time as I would like to do the study. So one of the main things that we want to facilitate here is obviously diving into the word, but it's also this, what you're doing at your tables, interacting with sisters in Christ, and that can't be replaced. So please do keep coming back week after week. Keep bringing more people with you as well. I would love for us to pack out this room as the semester goes on and as the study goes on. And then I'll also say that your leaders will try to highlight some of the key questions whenever it's time to discuss things as a group. So do all of the questions, but trust that we're probably not going to get through all the questions in our time together as groups. And if you don't like it, you can email complaints to danny.chalero@parksidechurch.com because he picked out the study. Now, joking aside, it is a wonderful study. I'm a big fan of Phil Ryken, who helped write this study, and I think it'll be really rich for all of us. So looking forward to hearing stories about how you all are growing, and I'm looking forward to growing myself. All right. Next, I want to zoom out before we jump into Luke itself and ask a question. Why Bible studies? Why do we do Bible studies here at Parkside when we already have Sunday morning, we have Sunday evening, we have midweek groups, we have all sorts of other things that are going on? I want to assert to you all that part of our aim is the exact same as Luke's statement to Theophilus in Luke chapter 1, verse 4, which we'll read here in a minute. We want to know with certainty the things that we see and read in Scripture. And Luke wrote this account to Theophilus for just that reason. But we don't want to just know. We don't want it to just be head knowledge. And you'll see Colossians 3:16 on the screen. In this chapter in Colossians, the Apostle Paul's writing about putting to death what is earthly and doing something drastic, putting on a new self. And he writes to them to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So it's vital, what is vital to putting on the new self is that first bit, that first clause, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, so that we can rightly and helpfully teach each other, grow in Christ, admonish one another, and ultimately, so that we will be more like Jesus Christ himself. So my desire for these studies as the weeks and months go on is to train a group of individuals, but a group as a whole as well, to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, these people who, quote, receive the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily. I want our hunger as a group and as individuals to grow and grow and grow as we study Luke's gospel. But not just Luke's gospel, I want it to be any time we interact with God's word in the scriptures. But it can't stop there. We have to be growing in our knowledge and our love of God as well. If we just love the word, but don't love the God of the word, then we have a problem, we have a disconnect. So we should always be striving by his grace toward opening the scriptures together and individually, gathering with one another, and demonstrating our dependence on God so that we might know him more and love him more and serve him all of our days. So with all that by way of introduction for us, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and I will read the first four verses. The gospel according to Luke. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. This is the word of the Lord. Just a brief prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are again grateful to be gathered here tonight under the teaching of your word, under this curiosity that you have given us. We are all here for some reason, and we don't take that lightly. So I ask that as this study embarks, that you would help us to grow in our curiosity, and that that growth in curiosity would lead to a growth in our knowledge of you, and that that growth in knowledge would lead to a growth in love. Lord, we want to love you all of our days. We praise you for revealing yourself to us through your holy scriptures. Please do give us a confidence in them and a confidence that leads us into the mission to which you've called us, to make others aware of this good news, this gospel of the kingdom that you have ushered in and ultimately one day will fully usher in, making all things new. That is our hope, Lord, and it's to that end that we strive and to that end that we look even now. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the gospel according to Luke. I think it's a good place to start our study by asking simply, what is a gospel? Many of you are familiar that a gospel simply means good news. I want to provide this definition to kind of set the groundwork for what we're looking at. I would say that a gospel, when we think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, a gospel is a narrative account of the good news of God's kingdom, focusing especially on Jesus Christ, his voluntary incarnation, his perfect life, his one-of-a-kind death, his triumphant resurrection, and his glorious ascension. If you take nothing else away from this study, or nothing else away from tonight, remember this, that God is a good and perfect King and Creator who loves us so much that he actually became like us. And we get to read about that in Luke. Not only that, but he overcame the sin, the destruction, the fallenness of this world in which we live. He died the death that we deserve because we are sinners who have fallen short of his glory. But he didn't stay dead. He conquered the grave, and then he ascended to heaven, where even now, as I speak and as you all listen, he is interceding on our behalf. And he's preparing a place for us. That is the gospel, the good news that over and over again throughout the Gospel of Luke, Luke is sharing through this narrative that we're going to be studying. But then we have to ask, who exactly was this Luke fella that we're reading about? It seems like his name's on it, but if you keep reading, you actually realize his name's not in the gospel according to Luke. So I want to get to know Luke a little bit. Luke as an author, the audience, the purpose, and some of the distinctives of Luke. Luke is mentioned by name 3 times in the New Testament, all in Paul's letters. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. And then in Philemon, the Apostle Paul, again, lists Luke among his fellow workers. So we don't know much, but we do know that he was a physician. He was a close companion and friend of Paul, especially during Paul's later years and months and even days of ministry, because 2 Timothy is widely believed to be Paul's final letter that he wrote to the church. And then lastly, he was a fellow worker in the gospel. He was in it with Paul and with other believers. So then, again, another question, how do we know that he wrote Luke? And how do we know that he wrote Acts? So Luke and Acts are meant to be paired together. In the Acts of the Apostles, you'll notice upon a close reading that the narrative shifts at some point along the way in the latter half to a first person plural, we keeps coming up in the narrative, indicating that the author of Acts was clearly a traveling companion, a friend of the Apostle Paul during the events that are recorded. And if you look at the cross-references and the context, it quickly narrows down the options to 2 individuals. One that could have been, because he was also a close companion of Paul at the time, is Titus, but Titus is a major stretch. And then the other option is Luke. But then if you keep studying and looking at it, both of these or all of these instances contain medical language that would be really weird for somebody to record and use these adjectives, use these Greek words that are so clearly like specific medical words, especially in that era of the church. And that, of course, matches with what we know about Luke from Paul's letters. And then thirdly, and perhaps the most obvious one, is almost immediately in the early church, they unanimously backed up that Luke was the author of the Gospel of Luke. So these early church fathers and mothers, in a sense, just assumed that Luke was the writer of this gospel, that he was a companion of Paul, that he went through this process of interviewing others, recording in detail all of these things so that it might be passed down from generation to generation. So, with Luke as the author, we then ask, who's he writing to? And we just read it, this most excellent Theophilus, Theophilus, as again, I'm sure some of you know, is a word in Greek that means lover of God. So over the years, over the centuries, some people have taken that name, that lover of God name, to be a generic title that could be assigned to anyone who's reading this letter down the road. But I think the more compelling argument is that this most excellent Theophilus was a real person. His name may or may not have been Theophilus, but based on how the address happens, he was probably some sort of high-ranking official or influential individual. A lot of people think he was actually the one who was funding this endeavor from Luke, that he was kind of floating the tab so that Luke could find all of the resources necessary to travel to different people, to get the parchment and the pen to write this thing down, because it wasn't like it is today where we can pull out a phone and send a text message to a bunch of people. You had to acquire these resources, and they were very costly. And it wasn't as easy as hopping on a flight and 30 minutes later you're across the country. It was a lot of foot travel, a lot of logistics that would have been hard for us to comprehend. But that is not a main or plain thing in Scripture. Regardless of who Theophilus himself was, I think one thing that is important for us is to trust that these words also apply for us 2,000 years later, or almost 2,000 years later. They are written so that we too might grow in our certainty concerning the things that we have heard about Jesus, the true things that we have heard about Jesus, and the things that are recorded in Scripture. So why was it written? It was written to provide certainty so that we could grow in our confidence in who Christ is and who God has revealed himself to be in his word. If we look at the big picture, Luke presents Jesus as a savior for all people, fulfilling the Old Testament and launching the mission of the church as we know it. That's all throughout Luke and Acts. And that's really one of the biggest distinctives about the Gospel of Luke compared to the other Gospels. It is very much a part one of a two-part volume. Tony Marita, he's a gentleman who was here a few years ago for our Basics Pastors Conference. And then many of you all will have read his book, Love Your Church, this summer. In that book, and commenting on Luke's writings, he says, "I don't ordinarily like shows that end with 'to be continued.' But this," Luke's writings, "this one is exciting because we're part of the story. Luke didn't intend to write a biography of Paul or anyone else. His purpose was to record the acts of the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Luke set out to describe the unstoppable progress of the gospel. His first book, the Gospel of Luke, set out to describe all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. And then the book of Acts is about all that Jesus continued to do through the church now that he has ascended and until the king returns." So Luke, we get to see glimpses of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. And then the story continues. All that is recorded for us, all that we'll be considering, ought to compel us, much like it did the early church, into mission for the sake of the gospel. As we think about Luke, I want to do a quick survey, very high-level survey, looking at how it's broken up in the narrative. As we study the narrative, I think we will see four key turning points, or four key, quarters of the narrative. The first one is the Christ's first advent. So Jesus's first coming, starting in verse 1 and going through the middle of chapter 4. We get to see some really unique songs, some unique Christmas stories that we only find in Luke's gospel. Then it goes to Jesus the Galilean from, again, the middle of chapter 4, when Jesus begins his more public ministry towards the end of chapter 9. Third, we see Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. At the end of chapter 9, we read that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. There's a moment in his public ministry when the suspense has been building and building and building. And then in the narrative, it's so clear that he knows what his final destination is. And nothing can stop him. The religious leaders can come after him, try to cut him off, try to kill him. But he knows that he has to get to Jerusalem. And then finally, that takes us to a week that is very familiar to many of us, to his Passion Week, and then the resurrection, the road to Emmaus, his ascension at the end of Luke's gospel. Some other key moments or characteristics throughout, I already mentioned these a little bit, but the birth narratives, the Christmas story, in a beautiful way, the birth narrative in Luke's gospel highlights how these things are a fulfillment of promises that were made to Abraham and to David and to other prophets in the Old Testament. In his Galilean ministry, we see instances of teaching and miracles, of calling the disciples, of the costliness of discipleship that we don't get anywhere else in Scripture. We see the transfiguration where Moses and Elijah appear alongside Jesus, affirming that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And then during the journey to Jerusalem, we see more and more parables, more and more about discipleship, more and more opposition coming his way. And then finally, Jesus suffers, but he rises, as it is written, that it would happen in the prophets of the Old Testament. Next, I want to quickly highlight some literary elements. So with the beginning of Luke's gospel, we have these three beautiful songs or moments of praise that are happening. They're known as the Magnificat, the Benedictus, and the Nunc Dimittis. These songs have been storied throughout the history of the church, and they echo the Old Testament Psalms and the prophets, the hope that Israel had, the hope that God's people had, and the hope that carries on to us today. And I already mentioned that we see more and more parables in Luke's gospel. There are about 20 kingdom-related parables or stories that we get to read in Luke's gospel that we don't find anywhere else in Scripture. We also get to see 11 of Jesus' recorded prayers in Luke's gospel, more than any other book of Scripture has for us. And then of the three synoptics, so synoptic gospels, when we use that phrase, that means Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Of the three synoptics, Luke has by far the most unique features. It's the most thorough, it's the most poetic. And with those unique features come several noteworthy themes and Old Testament fulfillments. And we'll unpack more of these as our study goes on. But just as a start, here are four themes that I want to take a look at. First theme that we should have in our minds as we're reading is this theme of salvation being for all. There is a universality about this gospel kingdom call for the people. Luke introduces us to a light for the Gentiles. It's a clear allusion to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, and then we see it in Simeon's song in Luke chapter 2. And shockingly, Jesus doesn't just come on the scene as the Messiah for the Israelites, for the Jews. He actually reaches out to Gentiles. But he doesn't stop there. He reaches out to women, which to us doesn't seem foreign, but 2,000 years ago would have been radical, would have been drastic. He reaches out to the poor, the needy, the most wretched members of society. He reaches out to those who the religious leaders of his day never would have considered talking to or bringing into the fold. Secondly, we see a clear emphasis on prayer and the Holy Spirit in Luke's gospel. Some have called Luke's gospel the gospel of the Holy Spirit. And we see all throughout Luke's writings just this emphasis on the Spirit's work. So we see a tie to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, the Spirit being poured out. So all throughout Luke, it's anticipated. The suspense is building and building and building. We see it connected to Jesus and John the Baptist from birth on. But then it's fulfilled ultimately in Acts when Pentecost happens, and the Holy Spirit then indwells all believers. But we also see Jesus praying very often. We get a unique glimpse of how he actually disappears from the crowds. It's almost like he's like, yeah, I've had enough for now. I need to get away. I need to converse with my heavenly Father. And Luke gives us some beautiful pictures of what that looked like amongst the disciples as Jesus walked the earth. Thirdly, joy and praise. So I've already mentioned these a couple of times, but the songs in Luke chapter 1 and 2 echo the Psalms of the Old Testament, and they echo the prophetic hope that Israel had. They also echo Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you read Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and then you read Mary's Magnificat in Luke, there are some beautiful parallels showing that she was a woman well acquainted with God's word in her own life. And then these songs of praise, the joy that is a theme throughout, they show themselves again and again and again when there is joy over sinners meeting their Savior, when there's joy over the lost turning and repenting and responding to this good news of the kingdom of God. And then finally, we see a reversal of expectations. Alluding to Isaiah chapter 2 and Psalm 147, we see so many instances where God humbles the proud, but he lifts up the lowly. Jesus exalts the humble, and then he's not scared to challenge the rich, the famous, the powerful, those who controlled the religious establishment of his days. And then some of the Old Testament fulfillments, in addition to those that I've already mentioned, we get to see a clear allusion to the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We see Jesus directly linked to being the son of David. We see Micah 5:2 fulfilled in the birth in Bethlehem. We see Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, coming to fruition when John the Baptist prepares the way in the wilderness, readying a people for God's own possession. Isaiah chapter 61 really becomes Jesus' mission statement of sorts when he kicks off his public ministry in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And then Psalm 118, verse 26, is then fulfilled in the triumphal entry when Jesus rides in on a colt and when the people praise him, Hosanna, Hosanna. Finally, but not finally, because we will uncover many, many more Old Testament fulfillments, but a final significant one is Isaiah chapter 53. We see this suffering servant imagery all throughout the passion narrative. So, with all those things behind us, looking at this overview, I want us to have in mind these 5 points of application as we study Luke. Ultimately, we want to live like Jesus. We want to grow in our certainty. This orderly account that Luke provides for us should day by day build our confidence in the truth of the gospel, in the truth of God's word. He does not spare details for us. And while at times when we're studying that might feel overwhelming or even tedious, it is a beautiful privilege that we have so many records of what happened when Jesus walked the earth. Secondly, I want to challenge each of us to live with compassion. That sounds so cliche, sounds so easy in a sense, but I think all of us would agree that living with compassion and continuing to grow in our compassion for others is a challenge. So I want to challenge us to embrace Luke's heart and Jesus' heart for the marginalized, for the outsiders, for those who are often the least, the lost, the left out of society. Thirdly, we should be following Jesus daily, and we should actually be modeling what deep discipleship looks like. We want to be people who have our faces set on Jesus himself, looking at him as our exemplar in the faith, recognizing that it's only by his grace and as he spawns his love within us, that we will then be able to share that love with others. We also want to see Jesus in all the scriptures. I mean, we read that incredible narrative, and we won't get to it until the end of our study, but the road to Emmaus, where Jesus opens up his friend's eyes and shows how he is the great and sure fulfillment of all of God's word. And then finally, I want to challenge us to be struck time and time again by just how radical Jesus is. It's easy in this bubble that we live in Northeast Ohio or in America, to almost have a sanitized Jesus. But read these words for what they are and see just how radical he is. His ways are such a contrast to the world of his day. And if they were a contrast to the world of his day, they are certainly a contrast to the ways of the world in which we live here in 2025. So I would say that true Christ-likeness, as we are seeing that in our sisters' lives, as we are feeling more and more of that in our own lives, it is often going to make us uncomfortable. And I want you all to feel uncomfortable in this study. I want others to also be uncomfortable because of how we're living like Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean we go around thumping people on the head with our Bibles, but it does mean that we try to imitate Jesus, and we want others to imitate us as we imitate him. So 5 points of application. If we do these things, we will remember that all of this truly is for our good, but ultimately it is for his glory, and so that we might get to enjoy him, not just today, not just throughout this study, but forever and ever. So to that end, I'm going to pray, and then we will head off to our groups. Our Father in heaven, we want your name to be exalted. We want this study to unpack things that we have never seen before, but things that have always been there. God, we praise you that you are a God who has revealed himself to us. We praise you that we have opportunities like this. We don't take it for granted that we can gather in freedom and safety in a place like this, that we can gather with others who truly do want the best for us. And Lord, I ask that amongst these sisters, there will be unique unity that can only be a testament to your grace and your goodness. Lord, help us all to pursue you wholeheartedly. Lord, if there is anyone that comes to this study that doesn't yet know you, please reveal yourself to them. Make it so obvious that your gospel is worth believing, and that your gospel will lead to eternal life in a way that we can't even fully understand. But Lord, we want it. Increase that hunger, increase that desire, and please pour out your favor upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.